Brother Deb McClish is an excellent editor. We've seen him in editing the bulletin here when he was preaching here. We have seen him editing the fine lectureship book, outstanding premier lectureship book that you have here, directing this lectureship. And to see him now editing the Gospel Journal is just something that I am very excited about. It's a marvelous thing for me to get to work with him, and appreciate very much his good work already, his many hours that he's put into the Gospel Journal. Hope you don't have to miss a single issue of it. It starts January 2000, and so I'm nearly certain that all of you have already subscribed, or at least you should have. And if not, you can still have the time to do that, Lord willing. So do that very expeditiously. And look forward to the first issue. It's already in the can, and you don't want to miss it. Certainly appreciate the privilege of having the dinner tomorrow, and look forward to that. I appreciate my assignment. I'm sorry that Brother Music cannot make it today and cannot be here to speak on John 13 and John 14 about the Last Supper, and also Jesus comforting his disciples, his apostles, the 12. By that time, the 11, when Judas walked out. But anyway, we want to talk about John 13 and John 14. And we want to talk first of all about the Last Supper. We could spend all of this time on the Last Supper, as you know, because there are a lot of ramifications of this and great lessons to learn from it. But this was the last Passover meal that the Lord would eat with his apostles when he was here upon this earth. You recognize the Passover of one of the three great feasts of the Jews. And the Passover was a feast that was instituted by Jehovah God back in the time that they came out of Egypt in the Exodus. And, of course, the antitype of that is our Passover, Jesus Christ. But I want us to notice in John 13 a number of things. First of all, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father." In other words, it was about time for Jesus to accomplish what the consummating act for which he came to this earth. He came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19, verse 10, but he came to die. And, of course, he is God's suffering servant. And he was prophesied numerous times relative to that in the Old Testament, not the least of which prophecy is Isaiah 53. And he is just about to die for the sins of the world. He was the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, John 1, 29. And so his time is just about come that this prophecy and these prophecies be fulfilled, that he be crucified, nailed to the cross, according to prophecy, and that he arise from the dead and after 40 days ascend to the Father. And so his time is just about come to depart out of this world back to the Father whom he left. He did not count being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself and took on the likeness of a servant in order to come to this world, human being, in order to die for you and me, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we find that he took on flesh and blood that he might taste of death for every man. Hebrews 10, 5 says, verse 4 says that God would not accept burnt offerings and sacrifices back there for sin. They couldn't pay the price. But a body thou hast prepared for me, quoting Christ. And so Christ had a special virgin birth. in order for to be able to take on flesh, and then he was to die for the sins of the world. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. In other words, he came to this earth and he loved the apostles. He loved the others of his disciples. He loved all mankind. He loved you and me to the point that he was willing to pay the ultimate price. He didn't enjoy it. He didn't enjoy being humiliated and ridiculed and spat upon and grievously treated, mistreated, and sacrificed on the cross, crucified. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame and took all of this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But he loved them until the end, even through all of that. And that would enable him to be complete as our Savior and to become the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Now the Bible says, and during supper, let's go back a little bit. If we read the parallel accounts in Matthew chapter 26, Mark 14, and then in Luke 22, we find that a number of things happened, among which were these. It was time to partake of the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, not the Lord's Supper, with his disciples. And he told a couple of his disciples to go, and they would find a man with a pitcher of water. And they were to follow this man and say, the Master has told us to come to you and that you would lead us to the place where we're to eat the Lord's Passover meal. And so consequently, he led them to the upper room. Now, it's significant that he had a pitcher of water. And he leads them to his house and to the upper room. Matthew records that it's his house. Now, when they got there, their job was to prepare for the Passover meal. That is also significant. And they prepared for the Passover meal. They had everything in readiness, as it were, except for one of the most important things. And that told something about their attitudes, the attitudes of the apostles. But anyway, he says, and during supper, Christ later on arrived, and Christ reclined with them. And they had maybe a low table here, and they would have something on which to recline around this table, something like pillows or something like this. And he reclined. They would generally recline on their left hand with their feet away from the table. And on one side of him, the best I can deduce, was Judas. On the other side was John, the apostle whom he loved. And then next to him, of course, the apostles going on around on each side. Now, when he reclined there, he was there temporarily when he got up. And we're going to see what happened when he got up from the supper. But anyway, the Bible says, and during supper, the devil, having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. All right, notice now that Judas has come under the influence of Satan. Satan did not make him do this, and Judas was not a devil, quote, from the beginning. Christ pointed out very clearly when he was accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub that Satan cannot cast himself out. House divided against itself cannot stand, and he would tear himself up, and thus Jesus proved thereby that he was casting out demons by the power of God and not by the power of Beelzebub, prince of the devils, or Satan. Well, Judas, if you read Matthew 10 and parallel scriptures, was one of the 12 apostles. And when Christ sent out the 12 apostles, they were able to heal diseases. They were able to cast out demons and so forth, including Judas. And he's named among the other 11. And so Judas was a faithful child of God. He was a child of God. He was a faithful apostle back yonder. But it seemed that the devil, he allowed to have an influence on him later on. And the devil does not work directly. He doesn't work directly upon the human heart. He works through mediums. He works through influences. He works through this, that, and the other, and not directly upon the human heart. If he did, he would have superior power to Jehovah God. Some people say, well, the devil made me do it. The devil never has made anybody do anything. And he didn't make Judas do it. But anyway, he put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And, of course, this is a fulfillment of the passage in the Psalms, where he says, my only own familiar friend, who did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41:9. And so, please notice that here is Judas, and he is being influenced by Satan at this particular time. All right, now, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hand, that he came forth from God and goeth unto God, riseth from supper. Don't you notice several things about the Father, Christ here? Number one, all power had been given unto God, into Christ, into his hands by Jehovah God. And of course, he was God's representative here on earth. He was God in the flesh. He came to do God's will. And, of course, this ties in later on to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And that he came and he goeth unto God. And we see his purpose. He is going to die for man. He's going to ascend back to the Father. And we need to tie that in with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. The one that ascended is the same one that descended from God. Now notice that he riseth from supper, and that's significant. Here he was reclined with his apostles, and then he gets up. And the question is, why does he arise from supper? The Bible says, and he layeth aside his garments, that is his outer garment, his tunic, or his outer cloak, and he took a towel and girded himself. He girded himself so that he could take this towel and with that water, wash their feet. Now, we might ask the question, why did Christ wash their feet? I'm from down in the state of Alabama, and a number of my ancestors way back yonder, some of my great uncles and around, I guess, way back yonder, some I didn't have the privilege of knowing, were members of what is called the Primitive Baptist Church, sometimes called Hardshells. We could talk about that. But anyway, some of these people would have foot washing. And every time they would have the Lord's Supper, they would have foot washing. And they would wash feet as a religious ordinance, because they would go here and they would say, look, Jesus washed their feet, the disciples' feet, and then he instituted the Lord's Supper. And so we're to wash each other's feet, and then we are to engage in the Lord's Supper. Well, he washed their feet, but it had nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. Somebody says, well, it had to do with the fact that their feet would be dusty when they had gotten there. That was a custom back there, as to when a person would arrive at a house, that the host in that house, or someone, a servant of some kind, or the host would bow down and wash that person's feet. And, of course, generally what it meant was the one doing the washing was the servant, and the other one was greater than the servant, the one who washed the feet. Well, why had not the disciples, the apostles, washed their own feet? The Lord told them to make preparation for the meal, and they had not. They had not washed each other's feet. You remember James and John wanted to be one on the right hand and one on the left, of the Lord in His kingdom, His physical kingdom. And we can't understand this unless we realize that they still had in mind a physical kingdom, just as they did in Acts chapter 1. Christ was going to establish a spiritual kingdom. But here, He rises up and He washes, He takes the towel and He washes their feet. My friends, I think it was more than mere washing the dust off the feet. They were be ceremonially clean to partake of the Passover meal. Ceremonially clean. They had many washings among the Jews. They were to be ceremonially clean. You can go to Exodus and you can go to Leviticus and other places to read that. All right, now what happened? They washed at home. And they were on their way to partake of the Passover meal. They had their sandals. They were walking through this dust, through the streets of Jerusalem, where people just threw out their scraps and threw out their trash and threw out the bones and so forth, parts of dead bodies. And people became defiled with parts of touching dead bodies. And so, when they arrived, their feet were defiled. But none of them wanted to be servants. Peter didn't. James and John didn't. The others didn't. No one was willing to stoop down to the service of washing each other's feet. And so the Lord got up and He said, I am going to teach you a lesson. You may not fully understand it all now, but I'm going to teach you a lesson that you will remember. And He began to wash their feet. I don't know how many feet He washed before He came to Peter's feet. And Peter said, Lord, notice impetuous Peter, you're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. Well, Peter was determined that though the feet weren't washed and they should have been washed, the Lord was not going to stoop to wash his feet. He wanted to be kind of elevated, and yet he did not want his master washing his feet. Well, the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to have any part or lot with me. In other words, you're going to have to allow me to have sway over you, and you're going to have to listen to me in all things. And he said, well, if that's the way it is, just wash my whole body. Notice impetuous Peter. So he swung to the other extreme. Just wash my whole body. And the Lord said, your whole body doesn't need to be washed. You were ceremonially clean earlier. You washed your whole body before you left. Only your feet need to be washed. And he proceeded to wash their feet. Jesus said unto him, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now notice this now. And ye are clean, but not all. Now he moved to the situation of Judas. Judas was not clean because he was going to betray the Lord. For he knew him that should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. When he washed their feet and taketh his garments, he sat down again and he said unto them, know ye what I've done unto you? Ye call me teacher and me Lord, and ye say, well, so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, you're not humble enough to do it. I am your master. I came from heaven. I am God the Son. And if I stoop down and wash your feet, that's what I came to do. I came to serve. And the servant is not greater than his master. And if you're going to serve me, you're going to have to learn to serve. Do as I have done to you. And so these people, foot washing people say, do what Christ did in washing feet. But that's not what he's saying. He said, do as I have done. He didn't say, do what I have done. He said, do as I have done. Foot washing or feet washing was never a church ordinance. Never a part of the worship of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it had been, it would not have been listed with these other things, like if she hath reared children, brought up children. 1 Timothy chapter 5, the widow indeed. He didn't say if she's been baptized, if she has partaken of the Lord's Supper, if she has sung songs of praises unto me. He didn't say those things. Those were ordinance of worship or acts that were commanded. But he said, if she hath brought up children, if she hath washed the saints' feet, meaning humility. Now the question is, why did Christ wash their feet? Because their feet needed to be washed. Why did Christ wash their feet? To teach them the lesson in humility. Well then, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In other words, you're going to have to humble yourself to my commandments. I speak not all of you all. I know whom I have chosen, and I know Judas. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, the reason why I've said it, he that eateth my bread lifteth up his heel against me. From henceforth I tell you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. That I am. I am Christ. And when he betrays me, you will know that I told you that. And it will not be so alarming. Everything will be going according to plan. And you will know that I am a prophet and that I am the Messiah. Verily I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Well, I'm going to have to rush on. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. The disciples looked on one another wondering about whom he spake. And the other records tell us that the disciples said, is it I? Is it I? Am I the one? Is it I? And guess who else said it is it I? Jesus said, is it I? If he had been quiet, he would have given himself away, you see. So he, the hypocrite that he was, said, is it I? Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that is, the one reclining upon Jesus' bosom, verse 23, John, and asked him, tell us who it is of whom he speaketh. In other words, he probably said this quietly, Peter being next to John, and he says, John, ask him about whom he's talking. You see. And so he, leaning back as he was on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus saith, therefore answered, it is he for whom I shall dip the sop and give it him. And so when he had dipped the sop, he taketh it and give it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the sop, then entered Satan unto him. In other words, he was completely resolved to go out and do his dirty work. He knew that he was caught. He knew that the Lord knew whom he was, what he was going to do. And Jesus said to him, what thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for which intent he spake this unto him. They didn't know the background of that. They didn't know Judas's heart and so forth. For some thought, because Judas had the bag, Jesus said unto him, go buy what things we need. In other words, go out and get this, purchase this and this and this. But Judas knew exactly what he was saying, and he went out and noticed what the writer records, John records. It was night. And Judas went out into the night to do his dirty work. When he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. God shall glorify him in himself, and straightway shall he glorify him. Well, what happened? And he doesn't go into it deeply, but we'll read the other accounts. After they had partaken the Passover meal, the Passover supper being ended. Don't miss that now. You had the washing of feet. You had the eating of the Passover meal. Supper being ended, the Passover meal, the last supper Christ had with his disciples, the supper being ended, he then took the bread and instituted the Lord's Supper, saying, this is my body, which was broken for you, and so forth. This is my blood that took the cup. This is the blood. All of you drink of it. And the Bible says that they all drank of it. And so what did that have to do with the Passover meal? Not one single thing. What did it have to do with the washing of feet? Not one single thing. And we need to keep that straight. All right, now notice that God shall glorify him shortly. In other words, he was soon to be betrayed. In fact, Judas had gone out in order to prepare to do that. And then he says that God shall glorify in himself, and straightway shall he glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Then you're going to seek me. Whither I am, there you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. In other words, Christ was going off, and he was going to depart after he accomplished his mission on earth, and they could not go with him now. And you can see the sadness. You can just visualize the sadness that comes upon them and the great grief that comes upon them, knowing the one with whom they have traveled and suffered and been ridiculed and been deprived and so forth for 3.5 years, and the one in whom they have trusted, in whom they have hoped, in whom they have had faith, is going to leave them. And they don't understand it. You know. How is he going to set up his kingdom if he's going to leave and we can't be with him and so forth? They can't put all of this together. Christ had an opportunity to set up his kingdom. When he went into the city of Jerusalem triumphant, they were riding upon a colt to the fold of an ass, and these people were putting palm leaves and they wanted to make him king. Christ did not speak of kingship. He spoke of a cross. He spoke of suffering. He spoke of not a physical kingdom, but of going to be being killed. And that was more than Judas, I'm reading between the lines, could bear. He had high hopes, no doubt, of being treasurer of a great kingdom. A kingdom to rival the Rome and to overcome Rome and so forth, led by Christ. And Christ spoke of going to the cross and being killed, and you don't worship and you don't serve and you don't make a king out of a person who's in the grave. And so he betrayed him. And so what is the hope that they have? He said that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one to another. Then he talked to Simon Peter, and he talked about Peter's denial. And Peter was the one who said, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I will die for thee. And he meant it. He meant it. Because when the soldiers came and they were going to take away the Christ, Peter drew his sword and he cut off Malchus, the high priest's servant, ear. And I guarantee you he wasn't aiming for his ear. The man ducked and he clipped his ear off. He was aiming for his neck. I will die for you, but I will never deny thee. Christ said, before the cock crow, twice you'll deny me thrice. Chapter 14. It is very significant and it is very important, brethren, that we remember that he is saying these things to his apostles. These are stated to the apostles. They have lessons in them, principles that we can learn from. But they were said to the apostles. And there were some promises made to the apostles that don't concern me, that don't have to do with me. Some of these, like Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to guide you into all truth, and in these types of things, that does not have to do with me. I haven't been guided into all truth. I don't have inspiration, brethren. The Holy Spirit does not reveal these things to me like he did to the apostles. We have to keep that in mind, or we're going to go into a grievous error. Notice their hearts are troubled and they are greatly suffering. chapter 14, and we have about 5 minutes perhaps on chapter 14. But notice chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. He knew their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. He knew how downcast they were and how grieved they were, because here Christ is going away and they can't go. And that just buffaloes them. Well, what is the remedy for their troubled heart? Believe in God. The way to handle trouble is faith. The ability to see the unseen. The ability to see God. The ability to see Christ at His right hand. The ability to see heaven. The ability to see that everything that's working about here for the apostles is for their good and the good of all mankind. And then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now some people say, well, this is the church. This is not the church. Notice that these mansions, these many mansions, plenty of room for all, are not here upon this earth. Notice that they are in my Father's house, Christ said. Then in addition to that, He is going to the Father's house. He's going to prepare a place for us. And you know, He carried His blood there to the mercy seat. He's now our advocate with the Father and so forth. And He's preparing our place there in other places. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And well, he said, I'm going. Whither I go, ye know the way. I've told you how to get there. Well, he had told the apostles how to get there. But for some reason, they weren't sure about it. They had forgotten some of these things and so forth. They didn't have enough faith in that. And so Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Wasn't that a masterful job that Brother Dove did this morning on the I ams and on this? No one cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only one. And so notice, here is hope. I'm going to come back. The way to overcome trouble is to have hope and to know the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. You must know me. You must know my word and so forth. Philip saith unto him, he said, had you known me, you would have known my Father also. From henceforth ye shall know him and have seen him. Philip said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Christ is exasperated at this. And he says, have I been so long with you and yet you show me the Father? Didn't you see my power? That was the power of God. Didn't you see my compassion and love? That was the power of God. You're going to see the greatest love demonstrated that this world has ever seen. That is the love of the massive heart of Jehovah God. Why do you say, show us the Father, when I've been doing that the whole time I have been here? And then he told them to believe in the Father and believe in Him as the Son. Then he said, if you ask anything in my name, that will I do. In other words, what helps us to get over our troubles? To pray. And then he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do we get over our troubles and our anxiety? Christ told the apostles to obey his commandments, do his will, and that would help them over their trouble. I pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter, another paraclete, another helper, one who he has been with them. He's about to leave to go to heaven. He said, I will pray the Father. I will request him to send the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world can grab hold of me and crucify me on the cross. But the world cannot grab hold of the Holy Spirit and crucify him. And he will abide with you. And he said in verse 18, I will not leave you desolate. I come unto you. And of course, this is talking about Christ coming through the Holy Spirit on Pentecost when the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit and when they were guided into all truth as a result of that. Well, I did pretty well, I guess. You can read the rest of it, it's good, and especially read Brother Goebel's chapter in the book. My friends, the Lord comforts us just like He did the apostles. If we will put our trust in Him, if we give heed to Him, and if we will obey His commandments.